What does it mean to have chains broken? We don't understand what bondage is. We think we do. We read about it. We've heard stories about it. Being chained up, slave labor. We can read about stuff happening across the world where people are in bondage and in slavery and just oppressed. But what we don't get, we don't realize, is that we're still living in a world of bondage. It may not be physical chains. It may not be sticks and clubs that's wearing us out. It's habits. It's substances. It's attitudes. It's bitterness. All those things chain us and they bind us and they tear us down. The Bible says that Satan comes only for three things: to steal, kill, and destroy. He doesn't want you. He doesn't care about you. He just wants to tear you down, tear you up, destroy you. And I want to tell you this morning that thank you for that song. It was beautiful, but the words and the power of the words of that song, chains don't have to stay chains. They can become scrap iron. Oh, and the song we sang last, this is good. I might start preaching in a minute. The song we sang last Sunday, we'll trade our iron for silver and our brass for gold. Take those chains. Take that iron, that old junky iron. Bring it to the altar as people have been doing this morning. Bring it to the altar and walk away with riches. Walk away with riches. The riches of God's blessing and God's grace and His favor in your life. And you won't find me preaching this prosperity thing that if you'll just come and do this, that everything's going to be fine and good for you the rest of your life. That's not the case. Jesus never indicated that. Matter of fact, He told us quite opposite. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. Aren't you glad He didn't stop there? He said, in this world, you will have trouble. Oh, but take heart. I've overcome the world. And He has. He has. Chains have been broken. Chains have been broken. Man, this is good stuff. I tell you what, I have dreamed about this church. And I know this church has been around for a long old time, way before I ever was even a twinkle in my daddy's eye. But I have dreamed about this church. And I believe I've even expressed it to you on multiple occasions. I'm going to continue to do so until it happens. But it's beginning to happen. That this altar be filled. Be filled. That's what a church is for. It's a place to bring offering, to bring sacrifice, to glory, and all those things that we can get good at. But nothing is better than just real. Nothing's better than just realness. I want to talk to you today from the book of 2 Samuel. It's right after 1 Samuel. I want to talk to you today. I've entitled the message, The Cost. The Cost. You know what cost is? It's when you give something, right? And you sometimes, if you're buying something, you get something in return. But sometimes cost, you don't get anything back. Sometimes cost, it just costs you. 2 Samuel, we have this time when David, see, David had I'm going to give you a brief history real quick. David had taken he was the second king of Israel, and he had taken the country that was kind of a bunch of scattered bits and pieces, and they were always under oppression by their neighbors. See, they were under bondage, chains of bondage too. And but what David did, he unified and he fortified and he made strong, and he went out and he started conquering. David was a warrior king, and he went out and he started opening some cans. James, you know what I'm talking about? He started opening up some cans. And he went and he took charge, and he and Israel, they became a mighty nation. Well, at this point, the Israel nation, the nation of Israel had expanded their boundaries, had firmed it up, and they were actually a recognized power in the world at that time. And they weren't fighting anymore. They had conquered. They'd established their power and authority, and they were there. And at this time, David was kind of sitting back, and he's a warrior king, right? What do warrior kings do? They make war. Well, there's no more war to be made right now, so he's just kind of sitting back and twiddling his thumbs. And we know what happens when David sits back and starts twiddling his thumbs. He gets into trouble, right? Yeah. We read about a time where the army was out at war, and David was back at the palace twiddling his thumbs, and he found himself up on the rooftop, looked down and saw Bathsheba, and, you know, it kind of went downhill for him there. But this time he's sitting there and he said, you know, what am I going to do? What is there more for me to do? We've accomplished and we've conquered. We've done everything. I don't know what. Wonder just how strong we are. Wonder just how good we've got it. And he tells his Joab, his commander, he wants him to go and count his mighty men. Go find out how many men I've got in all of Israel that can pick up a sword and go to battle if I need them to. I want to find out. I want to find out just how strong we are. And so he calls up his army leader, and it says in chapter 24, verse 1, it says, "And the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, 'Go and take a census of Israel and Judah.' So the king said to Joab and the army commanders with him, 'Go throughout the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and enroll the fighting men so that I may know how many there are.'" But Joab replied to the king. See, Joab was pretty smart here. He wasn't always the smartest. He wasn't always the calmest. But here he said, "May the Lord your God multiply the troops 100 times over, and may the eyes of the Lord, the king, see it. But why does my Lord want to do such a thing?" Joab would say, "Okay, I get that, and may the Lord increase you, but why do you really want to do this? We're not at a time of war. What's your motivation for wanting to do this, King David, sir?" The king's word, however, overruled Joab and the army commander. See, Joab wasn't alone. The rest of the commanders thought the same thing. So they left the presence of the king to enroll the fighting men of Israel. And they went out, and we can read the scripture, and it follows, and it says that they basically came up with about 1.3 million fighting men. That's a good-sized army, right? And it takes a blacksmith a long time to make that many swords, I guarantee you, right? But he had 1.3 million fighting men, and they came back and told him that. And in verse 10, David, when he came back and told him, and he was sitting there, he was waiting for the answer to find out just how strong he was. And then in verse 10, it says, David was conscience stricken after he had counted the fighting men. And he said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Now, O Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing." Now, David had counted his fighting men. And what was wrong with that? I mean, wouldn't it be prudent for someone to know just exactly what their resources are? And had that been the motive, that might have been okay. But that was not David's motive. He wanted to gloat. He wanted to boast and be able to kind of, you see, he was prideful. And he wanted to be able to give an example of just what he had to be proud of. Israel wasn't at war. The only reason to take a census at this time was pride and ambition. The Lord had a talk with him. And right here in verse 11, I'm just going to read these next several verses. It says, "Before David got up the next morning, the word of the Lord came to Gad the prophet, David's seer. 'Go and tell David, this is what the Lord says. I'm going to give you three options. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you.'" The Lord gave David three options. We're going to read them here in just a second. The Lord doesn't always give us options. Sometimes we find ourselves and there is only one option. Repent, and whatever comes, whatever he wants to bring, he's going to bring, right? Here's what the Lord said in verse 13. So Gad went to David and said to him, "Shall there come upon you 3 years of famine in your land?" Option number one, 3 years of famine. "Or 3 months of fleeing from your enemies while they pursue you?" Option number two. Option number three, "Or 3 days of plague in your land? Now think it over and decide how I should answer the one who sent me." 3 years, 3 months, or 3 days? And there's something else you need to see in this, that who was the, in the first one, 3 years of famine in the land, or 3 months of fleeing your enemies while they pursue you, or 3 days of plague in your land. David was smart in this. He said, "I don't want to put my fate," if you would, for lack of better terms, "I don't want to put my future in the hands of other men. I'm going to put my future in the hands of God Almighty. I'm not going to take the option number two where I'm fleeing from other men. I'm not going to do that. I want to put my hands in God, because God's a merciful God." Amen. He's a merciful God. And so David said to Gad in verse 14, "I am in deep distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great, but do not let me fall into the hands of men." So the Lord sent a plague on Israel from that morning until the end of the time designated. And 70,000 of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. 70,000 people. "When the angel stretched out his hand to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord was grieved because of the calamity and said to the angel who was afflicting the people, 'Enough! Withdraw your hand.' The angel of the Lord was then at the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. When David saw the angel who was striking down the people, and he said to the Lord, 'I am the one who has sinned and done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? Let your hand fall upon me and my family.'" And then on that day, in verse 18, "Gad went to David and said to him, 'Go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite.' So David went up as the Lord had commanded through Gad. When Araunah looked and saw the king and his men coming toward him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Araunah said, 'What has my lord the king, why has my lord the king come to his servant?' 'To buy your threshing floor,' David answered, 'so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped.' Araunah said to David," very smart guy, "he said to David, 'Let my lord the king take whatever pleases him and offer it up. Here are the oxen for the burnt offerings, and here are the threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. O king, Araunah gives all this to the king.' Araunah also said to him, 'May the Lord your God accept you.'" But here's our verse. Verse 24 of the 24th chapter of 2 Samuel. "But the king replied to Araunah, 'No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord, my God, burnt offerings that cost me nothing.' So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them." David, he saw a need within his own life, that this needed to cost him something. He said, no. "I appreciate what you're doing, Araunah. You want to give this, and I, that doesn't go unnoticed. But this is something I need to do. I'm the one that sinned." David just confessed before. "I'm the one that sinned. It needs to cost me something." What does it cost you? We talk about sacrifice and we talked about bondage. Sometimes we really don't understand. We think we do. We really don't. We really, sometimes, I don't believe, understand what a sacrifice is either. What does it cost you to live for Christ? Should it cost you to live for Christ? I think David would say it ought to. It better. Otherwise, it's not a sacrifice. Do you have a need for it to cost you? You see, you can give out of your excess. You can give out of your excess. If you've got plenty to give something out of it, that's not a sacrifice. That's just an offering. That's giving something. That's a tip. That's helping somebody out. That's lending a hand. That's not a sacrifice. A sacrifice always costs. It always costs something. It may cost time. It may cost money. It may cost pride. It may cost preferences. Sacrifice. What is a sacrifice? I looked it up this week. It says, physical elements the worshiper brings to the deity to express devotion, thanksgiving, or the need for forgiveness. Something that we bring to God to express our devotion, thanksgiving, or the need for forgiveness. That's what a sacrifice is. A quote I ran across this week talked about the sacrificial system of old, and it said the prophets had spoke harshly about the people's concept of sacrifice. They tended to ignore faith, confession, and devotion, thinking that the mere act of sacrifice ensured forgiveness. Isaiah contended that the sacrifices were worthless when they were not accompanied by repentance and an obedient life. You see, they were just doing stuff. And like I told us this morning, we can be guilty of that. We can slip into that mode of just busy doing stuff and thinking that we're serving and that we're sacrificing for God. And what God is saying is, you're just doing the stuff and you haven't given it a second thought as to why. You're just doing the stuff. You haven't given a second a thought about who you're doing it for. You're just doing the stuff, but you haven't given a second thought about anything other than that's what you're supposed to do. You see, we can come to church because it's Sunday, and that's what we do on Sundays. We always have and always will. That's just what we do. And we can come, and listen, we can find ourselves sitting in a chair or in a pew or in a seat or whatever you sit on in church, and you can find yourself sitting there just going through the motions and leave and walk out of there, and nothing has changed. Nothing has happened. Nothing is you haven't moved anywhere. God hasn't moved upon you because you're resisting. You just put yourself in this little box. You think, well, this is what church is. This is all church is. It's all it's ever going to be to me. It's all I ever wanted to be to me. And as soon as this is over, I'm going to go eat lunch and go fishing, or watch the race, or go to the game, or do whatever. Hebrews chapter 13. The writer of Hebrews, we don't know who the writer is, but he makes a statement here in chapter 13, verse 15 and 16. It says here, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And I had this conversation with several people this week because I was trying to wrap my head around this idea of the sacrifice of praise. And I asked Rebecca to play the song that she played for the offertory. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And what does that mean, to bring the sacrifice of praise? Because I get it. I get it. When I'm mourning, when I'm grieving, when I'm not feeling good, when I'm down, I'm depressed, I'm in the dumps, it's a sacrifice to praise. But sometimes, I'm none of those things. And I praise anyway, and I'm thinking, well, what is the sacrifice? And actually, my wife, she said, well, does it always have to be a sacrifice? And I struggled with that a little bit. And I think for me, at least, the answer is yes. It has to be a sacrifice. Well, what's the sacrifice? I'm not sacrificing my grief. I'm not sacrificing my desire to be self-pitied because I don't have that right now. Everything's pretty good. So what am I sacrificing? Listen, folks, in our world, there's a saying, who is number one? I am. And to you, you are. And that's what the sacrifice of praise is. Praise is honoring God for who He is. Praise is honoring Him for what He's done. Honoring Him for what He's going to do. And the sacrifice is to set ourself aside, our selfishness aside, and say, this is not about me. I want to recognize you for your greatness and for who you are. That's a sacrifice of praise. And it's got to cost you. Be like David, say, I will not offer up to you, my God, a sacrifice that costs me nothing. I want it to cost me my pride right now because I'm not as important as you are. I want to honor you. That's a sacrifice of praise. How often do we do that? We look back there in verse 15. It says, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Does that mean every Sunday? Continually is not just once a week. Continually is all the time. Let us offer up a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of our lips. That means we got to be speaking it, folks. We got to be telling it. We got to be spewing it out of our mouth about how good God is, what He's done, what He's going to do, what He's promised to do. We can tell about what He has done for thousands of years. Of course, if you don't know it, you can't tell it, but you can certainly get to know it. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, let me give you one. I'd love to give you a Bible. This is powerful stuff in here. This will change your life. It'll change your life. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, allow me the privilege and honor of putting one in your hand free of charge. All I ask is you just read it. That was a side note. It costs us our pride. We're not number one. Trouble is, specifically when it comes to church sometimes, we start making excuses of why we can't really praise. And I made a list of a few. Sometimes we just say, well, I'm here. Isn't that enough? God should just be glad that I came. I'm here to bless God. I'm going to be a blessing to God today. He gets to be in my presence. I'm not going to praise today because I'm too cold. And I see lots of blankets, and I understand that. I get that. You know, I'm a little bit chilly myself. But sometimes I'm too cold, or I'm too hot even. Okay? It's not uncommon to see somebody wrapped up in a blanket and somebody next to him fanning himself with the bulletin, right? Okay? And we can make all kinds of excuses. Well, I can't do that because I'm too hot or I'm too cold. I don't like the lighting. I don't like the chairs. I don't like the carpet. I'm not going to praise God because the person next to me is faking it. I know who they are. I'm not going to praise God because I look stupid. Nobody else is doing what I feel like God wants me to do. I'm just not going to do it because they'll make fun of me. They'll make fun of me. I'm too tired. Oh, I'm just too tired to praise God. I'm just going to sit here. And I'm not insinuating that you have to be standing. Please do not read that into that. Okay? Are you with me? Okay. All right. You can praise God sitting. You can praise God laying. You can praise God on your knees. You can praise God standing on your head. I'm not addressing the physical posture. I'm just addressing the attitude of the heart. I'm gonna be here. I'm not gonna get involved just because I'm just wore out. I'm a mother of 12 kids and I've got homework and t-ball and softball and I've got swim lessons and I've got sick kids and I've got a husband and that's a whole lot right there, just a husband. And I've got all this stuff, and then I got to cook, and then I got to clean, and then I got to do laundry. I understand how it is to be tired. Not that I experience it, I see it. Okay? But I get that. But are you really too tired to praise God? Let that be your sacrifice. Amen. People will make fun of me. I don't like the music. I'm not going to praise God because I don't like that music. Whatever I just hit on in your life, or whatever I didn't touch on in your life, let that be your sacrifice. That's what your sacrifice is. Are you willing, are you truly bringing a sacrifice of praise, or are you just praising out of your excess? There's a thought. Do we really bring a sacrifice of praise, or are we just praising out of our excess? That's not a sacrifice. That's a tip. That's a bonus. That's a gift, an offering even. That's not a sacrifice. A sacrifice is to set everything about me aside, say, this is not about me this morning. That's why I canceled the homecoming this morning. I postponed it, really. I didn't cancel. I just postponed it because this is not about that this morning. We're here to do one thing, and that is to learn and to study about the Word of God, to praise Him and lift Him up high. And then he also says in verse 16, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. How many of you want to please God? I want to please God. I want God to be pleased with me. And he tells me here how to do that. To be genuine and real and sacrifice a sacrifice of praise, offer a sacrifice of praise to God, to do good and to share. There it is. You want to know how to please God? There it is right there. Put God first. It's almost kind of like our motto. Love God and love others. Do good and share. Honor God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he says this, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. What is worship? To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Then he says in verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul talks about our spiritual act of worship results in being transformed. A transformation takes place. And let me tell you something. I don't believe you can worship until you've begun a transformation in your life. Because you don't understand why. You don't understand what. You don't understand who. If you've never been transformed, maybe that's why there's a lot of people in churches across America who don't know worship or don't worship or don't know how to worship. Because they don't really have a reason to worship. I hope and pray that that's none of you today. But if it is, oh friend, let me tell you a reason to worship. Amen. Let me tell you a reason to worship. Over the last 102 years of Dolan Baptist Church's existence, there have been a lot of sacrifices. I get that, and I know that. Many of you here today continue to make sacrifices for this church. And I want you to know that it's not taken lightly and it's not forgotten. However, I'm also afraid that there are many who are unwilling to sacrifice for the Lord. There are many who are willing to come and to do things until it costs them something. And then it's, well, wait a minute. This is beginning to interfere with my life. It's beginning to interrupt what I've got going on. And I really don't want to do that any longer. You see, I'm willing to come and worship out of my excess, but I just don't want it to cost me anything. I don't want to make that sacrifice. I just want to be the recipient of God's sacrifice for me. That's really what I'm interested in. And Scripture's clear that that's not all God is interested in for you. I want to encourage you to be like David. Refuse to offer up to the Lord that which costs you nothing. Some of us just need to get over ourselves. Amen. Some of us need to just set ourselves aside. We are here for one reason and one reason only, and that is to worship our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. He is worthy of our praise. Is He not? Is he worthy of your praise?
Yes.
Is He worthy of your best?
Yes.
Your very best? Sometimes? All the time. Continually. Folks, that's where we've got to get. That's where we've got to move to. We've got to be, a word came out this morning in one discussion, and not that the word was used in error or anything like that, but it's just semantics of the word. But sometimes when we say, I'm willing to sacrifice, that doesn't really carry the same weight as I desire to sacrifice. Okay? Yes, I'm willing to sacrifice, because really you can do that grudgingly, right? You can do that with an upside down smile on your face, right? I'm willing to make the sacrifice. Or sometimes we're very vocal about it. Yes, I will make that sacrifice. I want everybody to know, and everybody look here, I am about to make that sacrifice. May I have your attention, please? I am about to sacrifice for the Lord. And, you know, we do that sometimes. We want everybody to know we're going to make a sacrifice. Even sometimes if it's not a real sacrifice, we do want people to think it is. Is he worthy of our very, very best? He is. God is not impressed with a show. Sometimes when we talk about worship and praise, we can begin to put physical elements to that and let that be the description of what praise is. And I want to encourage you that that's not accurate. It doesn't always happen that way. Yes, worship, praise does have physical attributes and things that happen. We can read through the Bible. We can see where falling on your face is an act of worship. Getting on your knees is an act of worship. Looking up to God is an act of worship. The Bible talks a lot about raising hands, how raising your hands can be an act of worship. Paul told us that you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Your bodies ought to be, whatever you do with your body ought to be an act of worship. Okay, we can get all wrapped up in that, but I think we would miss the point. It's not really about the stuff. See, God's not interested in a show. I mean, I can jump up and down and stick my hands in the air all day long, but if there's not something real behind that, that's not an act of worship at all, folks. Neither is sitting with my arms folded and refusing to do anything. What he wants is genuine, authentic worship. And here at Dolan Baptist Church, we want to worship in the freedom that Christ has given us. Amen. I'm not going to try to describe what it looks like because it's different, and it should be different for everybody. God made us all unique, right? How many of us talk exactly the same way? How many of us look exactly the same way? It's a good thing, right? Variety is good. Well, variety in worship is also good, and I want to encourage you in that. I just want to encourage you to simply to be real. And if you find yourself guilty of not being real and not being genuine, oh, then just repent. Turn from it and say, God, I'm guilty of not being honest with you. I'm guilty of not being honest with you. During the time of the service where we sing praise and we worship you, I'm guilty of doing too much and trying to get somebody's attention so that they'll think that I'm really, really a good worshiper. Or, Lord, I want to confess to you that I feel you tugging on my heart to be more involved, and I'm just embarrassed because of what somebody else might think of me. And I want you to understand that both of those are a sin. Both of those are selfish rooted. God wants us to be real. Jesus addressed this issue with the religious leaders. He called them whitewashed tombs. Oh, what a description. It's pretty on the outside, but dead on the inside. He has come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Abundant life. That's not a whitewashed tomb. That's good on the outside and good on the inside. I want to enjoy that. I want to live in that. I want the abundant life. Do you want the abundant life? Amen. Do you want the abundant life?
Yes.
It'll cost you. It will cost you. Will you let it cost you something? What are you willing to let it cost you? Or our semantic lesson of the word, do you desire to cost you something? Are you going to be like David and said, I will not, I refuse to offer up to my God that which cost me nothing. I need it to cost me something, David was saying. Will you do that? Will you do that? I'm not sure exactly what you're dealing with this morning, what's on your heart or anything like that. I know that the Spirit has been moving in this place.
Amen.
Okay? I've heard from several of you. I've seen others who are obviously getting on their face before the Lord and getting real and genuine and honest with Him. I want to encourage you as we enter into a time of invitation here. Be honest. Be real. Maybe you're guilty of one or the other or something in the middle. And I'm not even going to try to describe that because we've all got our thing. Remember last week? We all have a thing. What is your thing? Well, are you being real and honest about it? Bring it to God and say, God, here's my thing. Here's my thing. I want to be real. I want to be genuine. I want to be honest with you. If I can help you with that, I would love to. I'll be standing here. My wife, Rebecca, will be coming up here standing with me. And the reason we do that particularly is if you're a woman, maybe you don't want to come and share with a man, especially a big old ugly guy like me. That's why I bring somebody pretty up to make it better. But that's why she's here. But guess what, folks? Just as you saw earlier this morning, I'm not your go-between. You can come straight to the altar and get face-to-face with Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life for you. Now, I know this message today has not been the most evangelistic. It's not been the most gospel, the good news of gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I always try to put the gospel into my message because that has the power to change lives. But here's the deal. If you don't aren't willing to worship, if you're not willing to make the sacrifice, it may be because you don't understand the gospel. If that's you, I would love to explain the gospel to you. Just exactly why you need a Savior. Who needs a Savior? We all do. I need a Savior. Paul said, I'm chief among those that need a Savior. I need Him. We all do. If that's you, I would love to explain that to you. Walk you through some scriptures. Show you just exactly what the gospel message is. That Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no man comes to the Father but through Jesus. I believe that with all my heart. It's written here in black and white. Actually, it's in red. Jesus said it. I believe it. I don't make allowances for it. I don't try to make excuses for it. He said it. And that settles it. You know, there's an old saying that we say, well, God said it, and I believe it, so that settles it. And that's not true. The truth is, God said it, and that settles it whether you believe it or not. I want to encourage you to believe it. To believe it. Whatever your desire is, we're here for you this morning. We're going to stand. Stand with me if you would. I'm going to offer a word of prayer in just a moment, but this is your time. You come and see me. You come and see Rebecca. You come and see somebody else that you want to talk to, that you feel like you need to pray with somebody else. You do that. This is your time. The altar is open. You come. You come. You come. Jesus is extending his invitation to you. And he says this, will you come and be real with me? I have been as real as I can with you. Will you come and be real with me? Right here in this place. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for this time of service that we've had, this time of worship and the studying of your word, Father. And I pray, Father, that it's been our praise has been a sweet offering to your ear. And Father, the only way that happens is if it's genuine and honest and real. And Father, I pray that we've done that. And if you find us guilty of not doing that, not being genuine and honest, Father, teach us. Reprimand us, scold us, bring us to where we need to be. Mature us and grow us, Father. We desire as a church to be real. We desire as a church to put you first, to set ourselves aside. And Father, if we find ourselves that's really not our desire all the time, change us. Change us through the power of your Holy Spirit working within us. And if your Holy Spirit is not in us because we've not received you as Lord and Savior, Father, draw us. Draw us to you. Father, we love you and we thank you for what you've done for us. And Lord, we look forward with great anticipation and expectation about what you're going to do in the next year, in the next 5 years, the next decade, for the next century, Father, what you're going to do in this place, in Dolan, Texas. Father, we thank you for this place. Continue to bless us, Father, as we are blessing you in Jesus' name. Amen. You come as the Spirit leads you.